Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, Hebrews chapter 2, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. All right, now all those verses are tied around that one concept. How dare we neglect so great a salvation? All right, but let's go up to verse 1. Very first word, therefore. And as you remember, when we taught Romans several years ago, whenever we came to a therefore, what would I tell you? What's it therefore? Well, because of what went before. Here he's referring to what he just covered in chapter 1. If the Son is higher than the angels, if the Son was the creator of everything, if the Son finished the work of redemption and purged man's sin, and was now qualified to sit down at the right hand of the Father on high, but not forever. There would come a day when he would arise and return and yet set up his kingdom here on earth. But before he would set up the kingdom, he would destroy his enemies. Now remember, it should be fresh on all your minds, the studies that we had in 2 Thessalonians just here a few weeks ago. How that the day of the Lord is coming, and the wrath and the vexation that's going to be poured out on Christ rejecting mankind. That's all the same concept of what 110 verse 1 in Psalms spoke of as having his enemies under his feet. All right, now with all that as a backdrop, that God the Son, the Creator, the Redeemer, the intercessor sitting at the Father's right hand on our behalf. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, I think most of you have heard me long enough. I do not believe that once a person is genuinely saved and they have been placed into the body of Christ, and God has declared us justified from all things, He has redeemed us, He has paid the purchase price, He has forgiven us, He has placed us into the body, that person can never be lost. But you want to remember, we're dealing in Hebrews with Jewish people who are still on the fence. They're looking in at this whole concept that Paul is presenting concerning Christ. But on the other hand, they still have that pull back to the Old Testament economy, which was still looking forward to a Messiah. And for them to believe that the Messiah had come and died and be raised from the dead, that was a bitter pill. Even our Jewish friends today, see, this is their big hang-up. And I say this kindly because I know we've got a lot of Jewish listeners. They still can't recognize that the one who was crucified was that promised Messiah, the creator of everything. And you know, in the Jewish mind, Jesus of Nazareth, the creator, you got to be crazy. And I can understand their response. But you see, this is the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. Is to bring these Jewish people to a full understanding of who Jesus of Nazareth really was. He was the Christ. He was God. He was the Creator. He is even now at the Father's right hand. And one day He's coming again. And He is yet going to sit on David's throne. He is yet going to fulfill all the Old Testament promises. It's still future, but oh, we feel we're getting so close. My, when you look at what's going on in the world with regard to technology, the moral breakdown, the corruption in politics and everything else, it just screams at the human race that the end is near. You know, I think I shared several programs back a little cartoon that I saw, and the old caveman was sitting by the cave door, and he had over his cave that the end is near. But then he had added ER. Well, so appropriate, yes. Every day the end is nearer. It's nearer. And so this is what this book is trying to establish first and foremost with the Jewish people. But I'm not going to just simply say this is for the Jew. You and I, as we've already for the last, I think, 8 programs, we've been learning. There's so much in here that is appropriate for us. But the main thrust of the book is to convince Jewish listeners who are on the fence to come on in, latch on to it, believe it. See? And so this is why the language in Hebrews will make it sound that it's possible to be saved and lost. And this is what has raised so many questions in the same way here. It isn't someone that's been saved and into the body and he's let it slip and lost it. No, these are people on the fence. And they've tasted, they've been convicted by the Spirit, but they just can't latch on to it. All right, so now come back again. Therefore, because of what we've just proven in this first chapter of who Christ really is, the Son, the Creator of everything, the sustainer of everything, righteous, holy, higher than the angelic host. All right, then we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip, in other words, lose interest and go back into the previous life. Now, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, years ago I read that, and it threw a curve at me, and I imagine it does a lot of people. When did the angels have a part in dispensing the Word of God? Well, it's hard to nail down, but come back to Galatians, because this isn't the only place that we have this. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Which, of course, is Paul's letter to the Gentile churches with regard to their being bombarded to go back under the law. And so this little letter is written to prove that we in this age of grace are not under the law. We're under grace. We're under a whole new economy. And so now in verse 19 of Galatians 3. Verse 19, Galatians 3. All with me? Wherefore then serveth the law? How did it come about? What was its background? Well, it was added. Now, you want to remember, the law didn't come onto the human experience until 2,500 years after Adam. 2,500 years after Adam, before the law appeared to Israel up there on Mount Sinai. All right? It was added because of transgressions. Now stop and think a minute. What happened to the human race between Adam and the flood when they had no Mosaic law? Oh, it became the pits. Violence filled the earth. Murder was everywhere. They were wicked. They had no concept of God anymore. You know, I always tell people, if you don't think God has to be satisfied with a small percentage for a remnant, just stop and think. There were probably 4 or 5 billion on the earth at the time of the flood. How many were believers? 8. 8 out of billions. Well, why was it such a small? There was no law. There was no formal system of worship. It was all dependent on the head of the house passing it on to his sons, and they immediately lost it. And so by the time we get to the flood, only 8 souls. And so this is why Paul says the law was added because it didn't work without some system of law. All right, read on. So it was added because of transgressions, mankind's sin. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by, what's the next word? Angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, I don't understand that. I don't claim to. Because I think our basic understanding of the giving of the law was Moses is up there in the mountain, and God wrote the law with the fingers of God on the tables of stone, and Moses brought it down the mountain. But you see, here in these two scripture references, and I think there's even another one, that somehow or other, angels were involved in that giving of the law to Moses, and Moses, of course, brings it down. So, I'm not going to take it any further than that, but the scripture does say that it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. All right, let's come back to Hebrews then again. And so, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word, now this is the law, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, in other words, the law was perfect, there were no typographical errors, there were no misprints, it was perfect, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, you know what that means? The law was so explicit. And I've said on this program over the years, the law was what? Severe. There was no getting a good attorney and somehow buying your way out when you broke God's law. You paid the consequences. Now, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding when the Lord Jesus said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, was he actually promoting the fact that if you committed a particular crime, you should have your eye plucked out? No. But it was a comparative term, again, that the crime was to receive the punishment equal to the crime. That's what it meant. If someone has done something that was worthy of having an eye taken out, then his punishment should be according, not by taking out his eye or cutting off his hand or anything like that. But the law was strict. There were no bending the rules, see? All right, but now verse 3. Now remember, we're in a whole better program than what the law was. And this is the argument, see? This is the whole premise. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, remember, how great is this salvation that you and I have today? It's beyond human understanding because it's free for nothing. See, the law you paid every time you broke it, one way or another. But you see, under this age of grace, you don't have to gather $1,000 or $1,000,000. And I've said it before, you don't have to cross the ocean. You don't have to climb a sheer cliff. It's right in front of every human being. John's Gospel, chapter 10, the door to the sheepfold, and you've heard me say it more than once. Where is it? 1,000 feet above ground? Ground level. And where is it with the lost person? In front of him. In front of him. All he has to do is walk into it by faith. And so great a salvation. You don't have to work, work, work. No, I gave the illustration several years ago. We were wearing buttons that a lady in Tennessee had sent us, and it just happened that we had enough buttons for each one of our tour members. And everybody wore it every day. And we were coming out of Jordan, going into Israel. And we were going through the passport line, and there were several lines. And a Middle Easterner fellow, I would guess he was probably in his 30s. He was still relatively young. And I noticed he was trying to read our buttons. He was craning his head all the time, you know. And finally he broke out of his line and he came over and grabbed my button and turned it up where he could read it. And he says, faith plus nothing equals salvation. Now that's right. And he was just stupefied. He said, now you mean I don't have to work and work and work to get to heaven? No. You just simply believe the gospel and that'll do it. And he shook his head and went back into the line. But see, isn't that the attitude of most of the world? Oh, we've got to work, work, work. We've got to somehow satisfy the demands of a holy God. And listen, the only way we can do that is take it by faith. See? And so this is what Paul is referring to here. How dare we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I think, again, it's going to be all based on this whole idea of responsibility. The judgment for rewards, the Bema Seat, is going to be based upon our faithfulness with what we have and what we've done with our responsibilities. And the lost are going to be judged on how much responsibility did they have? How much knowledge did they have? Now, for a lot of lost people out there in areas of the world where we think they've never heard the gospel, naturally, they're not going to suffer as severe a doom as Americans who hear the gospel day in and day out and reject it, see? And so here's the whole idea. We've got the greatest thing that has ever been offered to the human race. A salvation without works by faith and faith alone in what Christ has done. It's finished. It's a finished transaction. So the question is again, how dare we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first, that is going all the way back, of course, to Christ's earthly ministry, this is all now building up to our gospel of grace. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, naturally, that's His earthly ministry. Now, remember, I make it so plain that the Lord could not proclaim or teach our grace gospel, which is that Christ died, was buried, and rose. No, it hadn't happened yet. And when he even tried to tell the 12, they didn't understand. In fact, let's go back and look. I haven't looked at this in a long time on the program. Come back with me to Luke 18, because I know people think I'm coming out of the woodwork once in a while. They think I'm just out in left field all by myself, so I have to constantly back everything up with Scripture. You see, they couldn't be preaching death, burial, and resurrection for salvation of the whole human race, because, number one, Christ was dealing with His covenant people, Israel. And the whole basis of salvation was still under the law, but now it was an added responsibility to repent and follow it with water baptism. But the crux of the thing was who Jesus was. That's what the whole idea was. They were to believe that He was the Christ. And then, after it goes to the Gentile world, then yes, it becomes the gospel of grace based on His death, burial, and resurrection. But you got Luke 18, drop in at verse 31. Now, these are interesting verses. And this should settle the argument when people try to tell me that Jesus and the 12 preached the gospel that we believe, that Christ was going to die, and that He was going to be buried, and He was going to be resurrected. See, that's probably their argument. Well, no, it hadn't happened, but they knew it was going to. No, they didn't. And this verse makes it so plain. Luke 18, verse 31. Toward the end of His earthly ministry, they're up there in Caesarea Philippi, and they're going on up to Jerusalem for the crucifixion. Verse 31, so He took unto Him the 12, and He said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, that is, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. For He shall be delivered to the Gentiles, to the Romans, and He shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge Him, put Him to death. And the third day He shall rise again. Plain? Well, you can't make it any plainer. Now, if you don't read the next verse right away, I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. why weren't the 11, now I know Judas is gone, why weren't the 11 sitting outside the tomb, which no doubt was in the sidewall of a limestone cliff, why weren't the 11 and some of the other close followers, why weren't they sitting there waiting for the great event? Well, they didn't know he was going to be raised from the dead. But Jesus just told them, but they didn't know. And it isn't until you get to John 20, when Peter and John run into the tomb and see the evidence of resurrection, the Scripture says, and they believed. For as yet, the next verse, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Well, how could they not know when Jesus told them? Well, next verse, Luke 18, and now verse 34. And they, the 12, understood none of these things. They had no idea that he was going to die. And this saying was, now here's the secret to the whole thing. It was what? Hidden from them. Well, you know what I always ask? Who hid it? God did. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children. Well, all that says is that God in His sovereignty can keep things secret so far as men are concerned until He is ready for them to understand. And so it was not time for these men to know that he was going to be put to death, and they were not to know that he'd be raised from the dead, although prophecy was full of it. But they couldn't put it all together. And so when all this took place, you know the events around his crucifixion. Peter vowed up and down with curse words and swearing that he never knew him. The others evidently scattered like quail. They had no idea that he was going to be raised from the dead. And when Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb there in John 20, what did she go for? Well, to anoint the corpse. She had no idea he was going to be raised from the dead. And yet he had spoken it three times throughout his earthly ministry, but God did not open their understanding. And so Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb with the idea, I suppose, of getting permission from the Roman soldiers or whatever to anoint the body, as was the custom. And lo and behold, the tomb is empty. And she still doesn't think he's raised from the dead. Somebody robbed his tomb. And so she runs back and finds Peter and John and said, they've taken away the body of the Lord. She had no idea he had been raised from the dead. They've taken away the Lord. Where could they have lain him? Well, now Peter and John are all shook up, so what do? They run to the sepulcher. And when they get there, they jump in, and of course then they see the evidence. The linen clothes laying as if the body came right out of it. The head napkin folded up there in the corner. Well, there was the evidence. But see, they didn't know he was going to be raised from the dead. And then that's when I quoted the verse. For as yet they knew not the Scriptures that he must rise from the dead. All right, here's the reason. Even though Jesus explicitly told them what was going to happen, they understood none of these things. Verse 34 again. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They weren't supposed to. God kept it from them and didn't reveal it. Now, the reason I always point this out so graphically and over is, see, this is what makes more sense then when Paul comes along and claims that all of his revelations were secrets, kept in the mind of God. Even though it was back there in the Old Testament in prophecy, yet it was in such veiled language that nobody could figure it out. But when the Apostle Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, then God revealed these things to this man that had been kept secret. Well, it wasn't the first time that God did that. And so we have to understand what Scripture is talking about when it speaks of these things. All right, I guess we can go back to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment or so that's left. Hebrews chapter 2. So this great salvation begins to unfold when the promised Messiah comes to the little land of Israel.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.